Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and chapter 8, and reading from verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, this is God's word, and we thank him for it. Tonight I want to say a few words about the Lord Jesus. It's surprising how we can come to church or to chapel and we can get enmeshed in words and theories and programs and ideas. And in the end, the Lord Jesus is lost. And I've come to realize that Christianity is all about the Lord Jesus. I've been sorting out my study. It's getting heavier and bigger. And I realize I've got to start sorting this out. One of the problems is that ever since 1985, I've kept every sermon. And I was just counting out all the files and boxes I have that have kept 40 years of sermons, and I'm now on 66, file 66. And I kind of look at these things every day, and sometimes I go back to remind myself what I believe in terms of what I preached maybe 25 years ago. But my favorite file is the file on the Lord Jesus. Just love talking about him. And I pulled down that file this week and began to look at some of the things I've spoken about in relation to the Lord Jesus. He's the uplifted servant. He's the foundation. He's the carpenter. He's the mediator. He's the firstborn. He's the surety, the ladder, the all-in-all, the altar, the prophet, the substitute, the bright and morning star, the great physician. When I think of the bright and morning star, you won't be able to do this these days, but many years ago I was flying back from New York with my wife. And in those days you could ask if you could go into the cockpit. You can't do that anymore because they think you're a terrorist. And we're coming back from New York and we're well into the flight and most folk were asleep. How anyone can sleep on a plane is a mystery to me. And I said to the air hostess, when it's quiet, is there any chance of me going to the cockpit? She said, I'll have a chat with the captain. She came back and said, yes, but he will tell you when you can come. And so we're flying over Greenland and the air hostess tapped me on the shoulder and said, the captain's ready for you. And so I went into the cockpit and there was the captain and there was the co-pilot. And there was the flight engineer. Don't get flight engineers these days on planes, which is incredibly worrying when something goes wrong at 6 miles high. And he said, sit down here, sit down here. And he was explaining how the plane worked and so on, which put my mind at ease. And then there was a great bright light. I said, what's that light there? He said, that is the bright and morning star. I said, that's interesting. I said, because I'm a Bible teacher. And my Bible tells me the bright and morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ. I never thought when I entered the Christian ministry, I'd be witnessing 6 miles up in a cockpit to three men. But he is the bright and morning star. But I want to speak about something that you've probably never heard of before. Maybe never thought of before in relation to the Lord Jesus. He's our elder brother. Jesus is our elder brother. That may take your breath away and think, wait a minute, I've never heard that referred to before. What on earth are you talking about? Well, I admit, it's not there directly, but it's there by inference. Some of our hymn writers have been bold enough to include it in their hymns. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. John Newton put this, Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend. So if you've sung that hymn, you've sung that. And yet some modern hymn books have actually removed the word brother and substituted it with the word saviour. No. That's not what was written. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend. Have you ever thought of the Lord Jesus as your brother? As your elder brother? As your great brother? You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Where are you getting it from? There are five passages which clearly imply that the Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Let me read them to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then John 20, verse 17. Jesus, after the resurrection, said to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers. Go and tell my brothers that I am alive. And then also in Matthew 28, verse 10, then Jesus said to the women, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And then how about this? Hebrews 2, verse 11 and 12. He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And then the final one in Hebrews is this. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus only referred to his disciples as brethren or brothers after the resurrection. As if the cross and the resurrection changed his relationship with them, and he now is their elder brother, and these are my brethren. I've been thinking about this and just soaking my soul in the truth of the Lord Jesus being our elder brother and what it means for us on a Sunday evening here in Lancashire. It means six simple things. Number one, we both share the same Father. We both share the same Father. If he is my brother and I'm his brother, yes, he's my elder brother, but as brothers, we have the same Father. Humanly speaking, sometimes that is not true, because death comes into a marriage and a father remarries or a mother remarries. But when it comes to spiritual things, we all have the same Father. There is only one Father. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read your way through Scripture, God is called Father in five different ways. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus. He's the Father of the believer. He's called the Father of Israel. And he's also called at one level the Father of the world. And also the Father of the human race. All applied in different ways. But it's in relation to the Lord Jesus and ourselves that I find quite refreshing. Do you know, when you read your way through the Old Testament, on just 15 occasions, God refers to himself as the Father of Israel. But it's never personal. It's like father in the sense of, I'm the progenitor of this race. I'm the father of it. Just as the devil is the father of all evil. He's the progenitor of all evil. And God is the Father of Israel. And therefore, when a Jew would approach God in prayer, it was sovereign, almighty, majestic Lord, we bow before your throne. And then along came the Lord Jesus, who said, when you pray, pray like this. Father. Father. And then you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And in those four Gospels, on at least 151 occasions, the Lord Jesus speaks of the sovereign God of the universe as Father. What's he doing? He's bringing in this kind of personal relationship that the God of the universe, yes, he is sovereign, he's almighty, but also you can call him Father, and when you pray, say Father. A lady in one of my congregations, she was incorrigible. I tried to explain to her that Christian prayer is that we talk to our Father in the name of his Son through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you understand that? So we talk to the Father in the name, in the authority of his Son, because of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Every time she prayed, it was like she was writing a letter to Santa. Dear Jesus, no. And then she would tie herself in knots because she was praying to Jesus and then asking all these prayers in the name of Jesus. Don't you think what you're saying? Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, Our Father. Once in a church where a man thought he was being super spiritual by praying to the Holy Spirit. Dear Holy Spirit, we come. No, no, no. It's not saying we are Bible-believing Christians if we then cannot understand what the Lord of Scripture is actually teaching us. We pray to the Father through the Son because of the work of the Holy Spirit that is within us. I remember my mother's uncle. He was an interesting character. But he said, you know, I was once in a service. And he said, a man got hold of John 17. And he said, he spoke of the Father in John 17. Well, Uncle Frank has been dead for years, but I've never forgotten this. You see, when you go through John 17, it begins with the Son praying, saying, Father. Then, Oh Father. And then, Holy Father. And then, Oh Righteous Father. I remember this relative of mine saying, David, I was on the edge of my seat. This man spoke as if he knew the Father. Never forgotten that. We don't hear that kind of preaching these days, do we? Just PowerPoints and funnies and pictures as if we're idiots. We need people who have been in the presence of our Father to come into our pulpits and to open God's word as if this man has been with the Father. Oh, Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, My Father. There was no getting away from the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, yes, he was God's only begotten Son, and therefore when he spoke about his Father. I find it most fascinating that the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus in Scripture is of the Lord Jesus saying to Mary and Joseph, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And there was Joseph. He knew that Joseph wasn't his father. And it's almost like a little gentle rebuke. Mother, didn't you know? I knew that he's not my father. I'm on my father's business in his house. And the final recorded word of the Lord Jesus, just before he died, is an Old Testament prayer that every Jewish child was taught to pray before going to sleep. Into your hands I commit my spirit, O Lord. And Jesus took hold of that typical first century Jewish prayer and he just put one word at the front, Abba. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And how fascinating the Lord Jesus. He begins his ministry and he ends his ministry by talking about his Father, and everything in between is all about Father. That's our elder brother. And if the elder brother speaks so much about his Father, and we are his brethren, then likewise we share the same Father. Which Father? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, I've come to realize that's what Christianity is all about. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? That we may know the Father. You kind of sometimes see the titles of Christian books and you cringe, don't you? As if, is this Christianity? Is this why the eternal Son of God came into the world for this kind of stuff? And then you see some of the things that you have on YouTube and thinking, people have totally lost the plot. No, God sent his son into the world so that the son said, if you've seen me, you've seen the father. Now listen, he's our elder brother. But if we claim to be the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ and part of the family of God, in a slightly different way, shouldn't people see something of the glory of God in us? If we are partakers of the divine nature. If we are those who've had an encounter with God, then my prayer is that folk will say, I don't fully understand you, but there's something of God about your life. I can tell that you've been with Jesus. So we both share the same father. He's our elder brother. But secondly, we both share the same humanity. I'm one of six children. I've got three brothers and two sisters. And you know something? All my brothers share my humanity. Not one of them is divine in the sense of one of them floats above the rest of us. We're all the same flesh and blood. Why? Because we all come from the same father. And what is interesting is this, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he took upon human flesh just like I have and just like you have. When people are not Christians, I have discovered they greatly struggle with the deity of Jesus Christ. Can't believe that this man, this Jewish first century man, can't believe he's God. Yeah. Okay, he may be special. Maybe had a few bright ideas. Maybe a man before his time, but certainly not divine. I've discovered for Christians, the problem's slightly the other way. We seem to struggle with his humanity. And as soon as you kind of stress the humanity of the Lord Jesus, folks say, yeah, but don't forget he's divine. Listen, I believe implicitly in the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is God. But I believe he is fully human and became one of us. One of us. One of our Lord's favorite titles is Son of Man. Son of Man is a very fascinating expression in Scripture. It means many things. Of course, it does refer to his divinity. There's no getting away from that. It refers to his messianic nature. There's no getting away from that. But there's something earthy about it. Son of Man. And when you read through the book of Ezekiel, 73 times when God spoke to Ezekiel, he said, Son of Man. Yeah, you're a son of man. You're an ordinary man. You've got flesh. I speak to you as a man, says God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, yes, he came as Messiah, he came as God, but also he came as man, one of us. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Many people who wrote Christmas carols don't believe that. They write twaddle. Away in a manger. How on earth that carol ever got in our hymn books is a mystery to me. There's nothing theological in that carol whatsoever. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. How come the Son of God can cry as a man but not as a baby? What baby never cries? Let's be realistic. He came as one of us. And everything that we do as human beings, he did as a human being. I was once in a minister's conference and a big discussion broke out. You may sometimes wonder what goes on in minister's conferences. How about this for a big discussion point? Was Jesus ever sick? Was Jesus ever sick? Is it sin to be sick? And then the whole discussion erupted. Some thought that was blasphemous. Some thought that made sense. Well, there we are. There's a discussion point for your next Bible study. Was the Lord Jesus ever sick? Or did he know what it was to be sick because he was living in a fallen world? Or was he immune to bacteria? Did they bounce off him? So how human was he? And what about temptation? The Lord Jesus says he was tempted in all points as we are. You've got to put that statement in its context, because there were certain things that he could not understand in terms of temptation, because it's just common sense. He would never know the temptations of a married man because he was never married. But he experienced temptation in all its forms. And the Bible says, therefore, when we're tempted, just remember, we have an elder brother who understands exactly what it's like. One of the great things about having an elder brother as our eternal God, and our eternal God as an elder brother, it means that there's a man in the glory who fully understands exactly what it is to be human. And therefore, if he cried, I can cry. If he was angry, I can be angry. If he was let down, I can be let down. But he understands. On one occasion he said to his disciples, how much longer do I have to put up with you? How do you explain that? And then when he was asked about his coming back to the earth, he said, I don't know, my Father knows. But wait a minute. Aren't you God? Then we come to this whole mystery of the person of Jesus Christ, that he's fully God and fully man. There are things that are beyond our understanding, and I admit with my kind of small brain, I cannot fully fathom all these things. But what I do know is this. What I know is this. He is fully human and he understands. I was brought up with this expression. There's a man in the glory. Hebrews puts it like this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Lord, I'm tired. I'm disillusioned. I'm being overwhelmed with temptation. People are letting me down. I'm quite worn out, to be honest, Lord. Do you understand? David, I understand as your elder brother, because I've been there myself. And Lord Jesus, do you mind if I say this? There are times in my life when I feel abandoned by my Father. Son, I know that. For when I hung on the cross, I said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, we have an elder brother who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he understands. Thank God, there's somebody in the family who understands. But thirdly, it means that we both enjoy the same privileges. Listen to this in Romans 8, verse 17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's a powerful statement, isn't it? That the moment you are put into the body of Christ, the moment that you're born again by the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God begins to work within you, you become a joint heir with Christ. Not just any heir, joint. What does that mean? Well, it means in simple English that all that the Son has received, because I'm a joint heir with him, I have received. That's mind-blowing stuff. What on earth does it mean? And then I think to myself, what does that mean in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, think of it like this. When the Lord Jesus went back to glory, he died, he was crucified, he ascended, he went back into the Father's presence. What did he receive? God himself. God himself. When he was praying in John 17, he said, Father, I want to get back to that glory I had with you before the world ever was. That's hard to understand, isn't it? And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he became what he'd never been before, but did not cease to be what he'd always been. And when he came to earth, he knew that something had changed. Of course, he'd become one of us. And now he's going back home. He says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Psalm 47 says this, when the Son of God went back home to glory, he went up with a shout. Can you imagine the shout? He's coming! Here's the Son of God! Thomas Kelly, that great Irish hymn writer, put it like this, look you saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight returns victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. It's a great hymn. And suddenly Jesus steps back into the glory of the Father. And the Father says, Son, it's good to have you at home. And the Son says, Father, it's good to be home. That's our experience. That's what's waiting us. That's what's waiting us. Therefore, if that was his after death and resurrection, and we are brothers, he, the elder brother, goes first, it means that likewise, one day, I'm going to step into the presence of the Father and I enjoy something of the glory of eternity and say, Lord, this is unbelievable, but it's great to be in your presence. How about this? The Bible says that Christ rules. Read 1 Corinthians 15. He has gone home, not just to the Father's presence, but he's actually sat down. And 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about him ruling, and a day will come when all things will be put under his feet. I don't fully understand this, and this is not the time to go into it, but the Bible tells me, likewise, a day will come when I will rule with Christ. Can you get your head around that? We shall rule with him. And how about this? We shall share the same likeness. When the Lord Jesus went back home to glory, he went back with a glorified body. Oh yes, he took his humanity with him, but it's a glorified humanity. It's a spiritual humanity. It's an eternal humanity. We're aging. We're dying every second of the day. In fact, we know now that you are dying before you were born. You're dying in the womb. But when he rose again from the dead, he rose with this immortal body. And it's now in the presence of the Father. We shall have that inheritance too. Paul says we shall not all sleep. But when the trumpet blasts, we shall all be awake. And we shall be clothed in immortality. Hallelujah. What is our elder brother's possession is ours. And then what about this? Heaven. He said to his disciples, don't be worried. Don't be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And that's where my elder brother is now. And it's one of his brethren. He says to me, David, don't be afraid. Don't be stressed. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So his destiny is my destiny. And there's one other thing. I've just put this word here. Indescribable. When Paul was carried up into the third heaven, he said, I saw things I can't even begin to describe. And I heard things that are beyond description, but they're real. And that is what the Son of God stepped back into when he went home to glory. And friends, I don't think we fully comprehend what it should be like 1 second after death. 1 second. 1 minute you're in a chapel. The next minute, in the presence of God. 1 minute stood in a queue in a supermarket. A little bit hacked off. That the till lady's going so slow. And you die there. And the next minute, you're in the glory of God. And Paul says, I cannot begin to describe what I saw, what I heard. But I tell you this, having been there, I'm ready to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But if it's down here for a little longer, I'm happy to put up with it. But I know what is coming. And all that is what the Son inherited, our elder brother. And if we're part of the family, that's what we've got coming. Here's the fourth thing. We both share the same road. Hebrews is a very interesting book. It has some very challenging verses. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Our elder brother was made perfect through suffering. What on earth does that mean? But I thought the Bible teaches he is perfect. Yes, he is. He's sinless. So what do you mean? He'd been made perfect through suffering. The word perfect is an interesting word. It occurs 24 times in the New Testament, 19 of those in Hebrews. It means complete. He shall be made complete through suffering. It's not talking about him. It's talking about his work. And through suffering, his work was made complete, finished. Do you know something? As hard as this is, we have to walk the same road. It is through much tribulation that our work in Christ is made complete. Oh Lord, I just want to be so effective for you. I want to be the kind of person that you want me to be. That's fine, David. But I discover that the road I have to walk down for that to happen is never easy. Sometimes it's pretty painful. I don't sing certain songs in public now. The songs of worship I sing on my knees, but never in public. You see people, hands aloft. Purify my heart, Lord. Woo, woo, woo. If God began to purify your heart, you'd be on the floor. Just be careful what you ask the Lord to do. Yeah, we were singing this morning, and it's a bit difficult when you're a preacher, thinking folk are watching me in case I just miss out a verse. Who can honestly sing that hymn? Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. We love both if we're honest. That was a great sermon, Pastor. That was a great sermon. And who doesn't like a little bit of extra cash in their pocket? Riches I... We need to be careful what we sing to the Lord. Refine as fire, go through my heart. Whoa. You get on your knees and say that to the Lord. Because I've learned it's through much tribulation, through hardship, through misunderstanding, that God brings the work that he's called me to do to perfection. Lord, why can't it be any other way? It's just the way it is, my boy. Just believe me. And how interesting the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, listen, if they did this to me, they'll do it to you. They'll do it to you. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. And so I sometimes say, Lord, whew, bit tough this, Lord. Bit tough, yeah. You'll get through it, David. I told you at the beginning, it's through this kind of hardship that perfection comes. Maturity, fulfillment. We all long, don't we, to be super spiritual without all the hard work. I do. Lord, why has there got to be so much prayer? Why has there got to be so much fasting? Lord, why can't you just zap me with spirituality? Even when it comes to studying God's word. Lord, why does it sometimes take so many hours, chiseling away at your word, trying to understand, David, this is how the kingdom works. But not only am I producing a sermon, I'm producing you. I'm making a better you. Ah. And the son went home perfect with a completed work. And I long to go home one day a complete person. And the father says to me, David, well done. Well done, you good and faithful servant. How about this? We both have the same family at heart. I may not see eye to eye with my brothers and sisters, but I know they have no desire to destroy the family. We're of the same flesh and blood. And likewise, I know that the Lord Jesus, he tells us through his witness to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, that Christ so loved the church, he gave himself for it. He died for the church. Now, let's get this clear. When we turn to the New Testament knows nothing of denominations. It knows nothing of Christian organizations. It knows nothing of parachurch organizations. It knows nothing of man-made movements. All the Bible speaks about is the people of God. We can spend our life working for denominations, organizations, parachurch organizations, and movements and miss it. It's the people of God we should be concerned about. And God has got his people everywhere. We sometimes kind of get deeply distressed that we see denominations falling apart in our country. And at one level, I understand that. It is symptomatic. But wait a minute. We started them. We started the Baptist Church. We started the Congregational Church. Henry VIII started the Anglican Church. It's interesting, isn't it? The Anglican Church was started over an issue of immorality. And over that very issue, it's now unfolding. I mean, denominations are the doings of men and women. So are organizations. But the church, Jesus said, I will build my church. And without sounding sort of drastic, it will not be a tragedy if the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church or any denomination hits the wall. Nothing will be lost. But the real church of God is here forever. And God has got his people who love him, who've been washed and cleansed and redeemed. And those are the people that Christ loves. And those are the people that we should love. As I go around preaching, and I've held 3 pastorates for 38 years, but now I do a lot of preaching here, there, and everywhere, I am shocked as I go around at the number of people in the name of Jesus Christ who have it on their heart to destroy other people in the Christian church. And I could stand here and close my Bible and keep you going for an hour with what I come across almost on a weekly or monthly basis. It is disgusting. I say to myself, is this really the church? Or is this just a human organization with a sprinkling of Jesus on top? If Jesus is our elder brother, we may not see eye to eye with our brother or our sister, but we do not try to destroy them. We agree to disagree and say, Lord, may you bless them and keep them and enrich them. And Lord, I carry on seeking to serve you. It is hard enough as it is without fighting people inside the church. And so if Jesus Christ is our elder brother, I love all those who are his brothers and sisters, and I want the best for them, not the worst. I want the best. And then one final thought. As our elder brother, he's concerned for us. It's the responsibility of the oldest to look after the rest of the siblings. And if Jesus Christ is our elder brother, then it means he looks after the rest of us as siblings, as the younger ones. You know, we get this presented so powerfully in many ways in the Bible. Let me just give you one illustration of it, and then I'll begin to wind it up. Remember how Benjamin was Jacob's favorite son and how the family went down to find grain in Egypt. Unbeknown to them, it was Joseph who was selling them the grain. It's the most interesting plot. Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. And Benjamin was asked, you know, to come down. Joseph wheedled it out of them that they had a younger brother. And, well, he said, bring him down. You don't bring him no grain. And so the brothers pleaded with their father, please, he's asked for the youngest. Well, I've already lost Joseph. I don't want him to go. Father, if he doesn't go, we're finished. And so Benjamin goes down, and then Joseph, the wag, he puts his cup in Benjamin's bag and then sends them back. And then suddenly the horses come and stop. A cup has gone missing. Where is it? They start to pull down the bags of grain from the oldest to the youngest. Can you imagine the suspense? And then they open the sack of Benjamin. There's the cup. Oh no. This is a nightmare. So back to Egypt they go. What happens? Judah pleads with Joseph and says, don't take him. Take me. Make me your slave. Make me your servant. But if you take him, our youngest, our father will die. He's already lost one son. Unbeknown to him, he was speaking to the lost son. He's already lost one son. If he loses another, it's the end. Take me and let the boy go. What a brother to have. And I find it interesting that when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, have you ever seen this? In John's Gospel, chapter 18, they not only arrested the Lord Jesus, they arrested the other disciples. And there were all the disciples in the grip of the guards, and there was the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said to the guards, if it's me you've come to arrest, let them go. Let them go. And John 18, verse 8, says, the guards let the disciples go, and the elder brother pleaded on their behalf. What an elder brother. And friends, we have an elder brother who has said, take me, that these, my brethren, may go free. What a brother. What an elder brother. Hebrews 2 verse 11 puts it like this. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Let me give you a hymn, and then a story, and then something that happened at 5 to 5 tonight that stunned me. Here's the hymn. I mentioned Away in a Manger. I stopped singing that 30 odd years ago, and I've felt liberated ever since. And then when I see people in carol service singing it, I think, oh, poor people. Lord, open their eyes. But anyway, my favorite Christmas carol is by Charles Wesley. He wrote some wonderful carols that, by and large, people are totally unaware of. Here's one of them. Listen carefully to this carol. Glory be to God on high, and peace on earth descends. God comes down. He bows the skies. He calls himself our friend. God, the invisible, appears. God, the blessed, the great I am, sojourns in this vale of tears. And Jesus is his name. Him, the angels, all adored, their maker and their king. Tidings of their humblest Lord they now to mortals bring. Emptied of his majesty, of his dazzling glory shorn, being's source begins to be, and God himself is born. see the eternal Son of God, a mortal son of man, dwelling in an earthly clod, whom heaven cannot contain. Stand amazed, you heavens, at this. See, the Lord of earth and skies, humbled to the dust he is, and in a manger lies. Here it is. We, the sons of men, rejoice. The Prince of Peace proclaim. With heaven's host lift up our voice, and shout Emmanuel's name. Knees and hearts to him we bow. Of our flesh and of our bone, Jesus is our brother now. And God is all our own. Wow. That's a carol. That's theology. The story? I love the Scottish Covenanters. The Scottish Covenanters didn't mind having a king, but didn't want the king meddling in the church. What's the king got to do with the church? The church has already got a king, and that's King Jesus. And people who didn't believe that the king had any authority in the church were called Covenanters, and they were severely persecuted and hounded. The king had his dragoon guards always on the lookout for these Covenanters. They often met early in the morning or late at night. What for? To encourage one another and to break bread. They would go to hidden places, and I could take you to quite a few in Scotland that I'd been shown by experts of, this is where they broke bread. This is where they had a conventicle. This is where one of them was caught and shot. Early one Sunday morning, a Scottish girl on the way to a break in a bread service was arrested by the king's dragoon guards. Where are you going? What would you say? Where are you going? How about this for a word of wisdom? She said, my elder brother has died. And they're going to read the will. And I'm going to see what he's left me. What a way to describe Calvary. Our elder brother has died. Every time we come and gather around this table, we hear the reading of the will. And what has he left us? Everything. Everything. Amazing, isn't it? You say, what happened at 5 to 5? You may find this hard to believe, but I'll have to explain it. As a child, my parents used to listen to some hymn singing on the radio on the Welsh Channel. And I was brought up with Welsh hymn singing. And so every Sunday, 4:30 to 5 o'clock, it was a program of Welsh hymn singing. It's part and parcel of my background. I didn't understand a word of Welsh, but we just had it on. So I then got married. Big gap in between. And it just so happens I married a Welsh lady. And since the year dot, every Sunday afternoon at 4:30, I listened to the Welsh hymn singing. I have so many recordings, I'm serious. I probably got more recordings than the BBC Wales of Welsh hymns and so on. And my wife translates them for them. Before them. I was looking at my notes tonight, I sat down at 4 o'clock, I began to look at my notes, began to just clarify what I was going to say. Oh, it's 4:30, I better put the hymn singing on. You get to recognize well-known hymns, or good ones, or bad ones, or it was a hymn by a man called George Rees. Ah, remember George? A man of God. And the man said, we're going to finish our program of hymn singing tonight by singing a hymn of George Rees's. O Son of God, Anointed One, My Brother. I went, wow. Wow. O Son of God, Anointed One, my brother. Please, I'm not belittling Jesus Christ. He is God. He is God's eternal Son. Yes, but he's my brother. But he's my elder brother. And he died that I may be set free. There's no way I can be flippant with him. He's my Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I'm conscious that what the Christian church needs is men and women who know God firsthand. Not from books, not from hearsay, not from second-hand experiences, but who know God firsthand. Father, I ask and pray in our personal lives, help us to develop this intimacy with yourself that comes through a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, we give you thanks that we have an elder brother who's not ashamed to call us his brothers. What a Savior. Father, we bow down in simple worship and adoration, and we thank you that the Son of God, your anointed, is our brother. Father, accept our thanks in his wonderful name. Amen.